Turning to Matthew 16. I think I'm on. I've never heard a complaint about my low volume. Now, you know these verses. This is, we'll look at part of chapter 16. This is beginning in verse 13, and I won't read all this because you know it so well, but this is when the Lord turned to his own disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And we'll focus on the latter part, and verse 18. And I also, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, or assembly, and Hades' gate shall not prevail against it. And this is the part we'll be focusing more on today. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. And then another, I think, very familiar verse in Matthew 18. Just a couple verses. You know, this is the portion in Matthew 18. It begins in 15 to 20. We won't read all that, but the circumstance is the Lord is explaining again about his church. This is the local church. I think we all know that. And this is a very particular situation where a brother has sinned against another brother and how you handle it. But then in verse 18, he says this after explaining something of the local church. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Pardon me, in heaven. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, and I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then again in Matthew chapter 21, these verses are also familiar, 12 and 13. And Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold the doves. And he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful we have your word. Where would we be without your written word? And where would we be without your spoken, living word, Rhema? We just come to you and tell you once again, you alone have the words of eternal life. And once again, as we come into your presence, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us so clearly. That you would open something of the meaning of your word that you can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to enter into the reality of what is spoken and not just have read it. For we ask this today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Tim, for the water. I think today we're concluding the basic lesson series. I'm not going to make that a promise, but I think it's what I've been told. If there's another burden from someone, we may consider it. But today, this is the conclusion of the basic lessons series that John started some time ago. Recently, our brother Jeffrey shared on this matter of personal devotion, and I think we were all encouraged by that message. Today, the burden that I'll be sharing on is corporate prayer. Now, you may wonder, some of you may not be so familiar with that term, so I'll try to make it clear, and hopefully we'll have a better understanding. The personal devotion has to deal with the individual prayer life. I don't think anyone in this room doubts the importance of prayer. Now, the corporate prayer has to do with the church's prayer life, the corporate, us as a whole, as a body. And that, brothers and sisters, is little understood as a whole in the church of God. And we need to make sure we understand the importance that the Lord Jesus placed upon it. Prayer is the vital exercise of the individual believer. Without prayer, you will fall into a life of weakness and even ruin. And in a similar way, corporate prayer is the vital exercise of the church. If we don't understand the importance of corporate prayer, we will never, in our lifetime, be part of the full accomplishing of the Lord's purpose. I don't think any of you doubt the importance, pardon me, of individual prayer. You remember the story the Lord told us, a parable actually, Luke 18, it's in verses 1 through 8. The Lord himself called it the parable he was talking about was the unjust judge. And you remember how that parable begins. It says very clearly, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and faint not." Now, to me, you don't need any more verses in the Bible to tell you how important individual prayer is before the Lord. Here is the Lord himself speaking, and here is the Lord himself teaching, and he's saying, when it comes to prayer, men ought always to pray and faint not. Now, I think sometimes we take this parable and we misunderstand somewhat the whole application with the unjust judge. I've often said this, and a few of you have heard me say this, and maybe even a few of you might agree with me on this, but this is not comparison. This is contrast. You know, when this woman, widow, went to the unjust judge and was appealing, "Please avenge me of my adversaries." You remember what the unjust said. "This woman is wearing me out. And because her continuous coming and her wearing me out, maybe I'll give in to her." That's the gist of the story. Now I wonder, is that your idea of prayer with God? It is not at all our idea. We don't have to come to God, wear him out, keep reminding him, telling him over and over, and then hope, maybe he'll give in to our continuous calling to him to pray. It is not comparison, it's contrast. When you look at what the Lord said, and I want to turn to 18, Luke 18, let me just read these verses because I think this will help at least set the stage. Luke 18, four and five. Listen to this. I think you know this. "And he would not for a time." I'll begin at three. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him and saying, 'Avenge me of my adverse party.' And he would not for a time. But afterwards he said within himself, 'If even I fear not God and respect not man, at any rate, because this widow annoys me, I will avenge her, and that," listen to what he said, "that she may not perpetually coming harass me." Those are pretty strong words. I have to think, how do people think the Lord was talking about? He was comparing God to this man. This was the unjust judge. And the Lord said, and here's the contrast. Hear what the unjust judge says. "And shall not God," It's contrast. And shall not God at all avenge his elect who cry to him day and night? And he bears long as to them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. What a difference. Think of that when you think of individual prayer. You don't have to come and sort of chase God down spiritually and twist his arm behind his back, spiritually speaking, allegorically speaking, and force him to answer your often cry in prayer. He'll do that. That's the glory of personal prayer. I think it's beautiful. You think of personal prayer again, James 4:2. Think of that verse when James said, "You have not because you ask not." How we need to ask and keep on asking. Well, that is sort of the importance of personal prayer. It's the primary connection, brothers and sisters, between man and God. This is our way we connect with God. This is the way we know God. And individual prayer cannot be overestimated. Prayer itself in the Bible is spoken of some 250 times. And I think just from that you ought to see the importance. I often read the Psalms and think of David. Don't you think David made alive this matter of prayer in the Psalms? Did we know how to pray until we really read David's pouring out of his heart and his passion? I think we really discover the passion of prayer in David's psalm. In Psalm 64, verse 1, he says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." And in Psalm 65, verse 2, this wonderful follow-up, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." Individual devotion is absolutely important. If you neglect it, it will be to the ruin of your spiritual life. And don't ever think I'm trying to eclipse what our brother said. I remember a fella, John Smith. Now, by the way, this is not the guy in Dothan. It may be, and I didn't know it, but I remember in history, I think it was 1794 to 1731, there was a brother in the Lord very devoted to personal prayer. His name was John Smith, and as a matter of fact, they called him the man with calloused knees. He knew so much of this subject. He gave himself so abundantly to this matter that he became known as this man of callous knees. I wonder if it wouldn't do us good to think and be and emulate this dear brother John Smith. Well, now we must go to our subject. Corporate prayer is the subject we're dealing on. We've already said the differences. One is your individual devotion, and two is your corporate exercise with the people of God. Equally strategically important. And I think when it comes down to it, most Christians, and I want to make a point of this, most Christians in the landscape of the Christian church have never heard of the phrase corporate prayer. They know a lot about individual prayer. They don't think I'm just making this up, because better people than me have said this. But many know abundantly about independent and individual prayer. That's good. But many of us have no idea about this matter of corporate prayer. Now, first of all, I am so thankful. We have grown up among brothers and sisters that have not only heard about this vast subject, but then in some measure we have entered into the reality of this vast subject. Brothers and sisters, this is going to be more of an appeal than a teaching. I can tell you that I do not know where I would be as a Christian had I not heard the words from men of God that were used to relate to us this matter of corporate prayer, and I'll be stronger. I don't know where we would be as an assembly or church without having heard of these great matters of corporate prayer. It changed our life. It changed my life. I can say, I can look across the faces in this room and say, it changed your life. And we have been blessed and privileged to hear things that not every Christian gets to hear. The unfolding of this great mystery has redirected us into something larger than ourselves. And that's what corporate prayer is. Christians are always focused on, Lord, you know my need. And thank God he never neglects our need. He makes it very clear he knows we're but dust. He makes it very clear he is concerned about our daily bread. He makes us very clear that he is concerned about our temptations. He makes it abundantly clear that he is concerned about our relationship. And we always need to be clear on forgiveness. That's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. But brothers and sisters, I think the unfolding of this mystery has brought us into something that the focus is not on us, but the focus is upon God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way the Lord's Prayer starts. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thank God he doesn't ignore our individual need. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we trespass. And forgive us our sins. He never forgets. Brothers and sisters, this is the depth he's brought us into. I consider it the highest privilege. I know, as a young man of 21 years old, when I heard these messages, they captured me. They arrested me. They changed my direction. They brought me into something that I realized it's not just about me. But in the end, although he cares for me and has given me the unfathomable riches of his grace, he is bringing you and me into something much greater and much larger. And that's corporate prayer. I think the privilege of sitting under this ministry has indeed changed our life. And I want to just mention, let me mention a few books to you. I'm going to sell some books. Not really, because I don't sell books. But I'm going to mention a few books. This book by Brother Nee, you can see my old copy. It's a little beat up, and I apologize. And pages are falling out. But The Prayer Ministry of the Church. I remember as a young assembly when we read this and we soaked up every word. And I wonder if the brothers and sisters even know this exists, have even read it, had even contemplated this great calling that we're called to. This book changed this assembly forever. Brother Nee's book. Corporate prayer is the ministry of the church. I think you all know how much we love Brother Lance Lambert. The School of Prayer. Oh, by the way, I meant to say this because I am selling. And Linda won't like it, by the way. If you don't have this book, get it. If you can't afford it, I'll buy it. And just don't tell Linda. But you should get this book. And you should read this book prayerfully. And you should consider before the Lord, are you doing all you should be doing as a believer in the body of Christ? That is the appeal. Now, Lance's book, The School of Prayer. I love it he calls it that because we never learn, you know. We never come to an end of learning. If you think you're a professor emeritus on corporate prayer, you're sadly deceived. That's one thing among many things, you know. A little biased, I like about UVA. And that is they don't call anyone a senior. Old Thomas Jefferson, like him or not, tear down his statue or not, he said, we never arrive. You are a first year. You're a second year. You're a third year. And you're never a senior. You're a fourth year. And we are always students in the school of prayer. This book and our brother's ministry changed this assembly. It gave us an understanding of the purpose of God. And I can know, just like you, I sat here with you and I heard those stories of those little old ladies in Egypt and Sister Ogle, Lady Ogle, and how he would talk about Reese Howes, the intercessor. And those stories captured us and made us see this grand mystery of corporate prayer. I remember how he changed our life. And this book, last book, I don't know, John, do we still have this book? I hope so. This book, Teach Us to Pray, Brother Stephen Kong, he didn't write this book, by the way, but this is 41 lessons. We're just talking about basic lessons. This is 41 lessons that was given at the beginning, one per prayer meeting, of every prayer meeting for consecutive weeks when he was here. And these 41 lessons change this assembly. These were 15-minute messages where we began to learn to pray. And just as the disciple came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," that's what the title's borrowed from. We learned something of this great universe and ministry of corporate prayer. Well, you get, I think, the burden. I hope, this is what I hope. I'll give some lessons, because we're giving lessons. But I hope to reignite this fire in us and this desire in us to learn how to pray together even more intensely corporately. This is my fear. And it is that I believe in some ways we are losing the focus. And in some ways we've losing the fire. And if God in His mercy can show us the great thing that's in His heart and bring us into the experience of it and not just understand it, then we can make a difference in God's purpose. I'll tell you real quickly some of my own experience. You know this, and I'm saying this just to help those of you that may be in a similar situation. I am a businessman. You know that. Some people might not consider me a very good businessman, but nevertheless, I am a businessman. And yet, when I began to pray one evening, preparing for a corporate prayer meeting, the Lord impressed me with such urgency that the business I was doing that night was heavenly business. And it was the most important business I had done all week. And because of that impression, I sought, even though my schedule, Jerry can tell you about my schedule, I won't tell you too much about it, and the demand was so much, I would will before the Lord to not ever miss, when I was in town, the gathering of the saints at corporate prayer meeting. Now, I'm not going to shame you. I hope to inspire you. But brothers and sisters, I remember that clear as day that night I was praying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is the most important business you are doing." Now, I wonder, I think we're all so alike one another. You know, we all say, "Well, you know, when I get a little older, I'll have time. When I retire, I'll have time. When my family grows up, I'll have time. When I get through my education and start my career and get on some sound footing, I'll have time." I think we're the people that say, "I'll have time." But you know, time runs out. And we don't give ourselves to the most important priorities in God's Word. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we're a little bit like the one who said to the Lord, let me go and bury my father. Now, who would deny such a request? If you came to me, I would be going with you to help you. But the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. I think it's one of the hardest sayings of the Lord Jesus. Did he not care about this man's loss? Did he not care about his grief? I think he is saying to us, in life, there are legitimate priorities that can and will often eclipse what I've called you to. You pay attention to what I've called you to. So, ever since that night of praying, I feel convicted and convinced that I will gather with the saints, and although I'm such a poor student, I'll continue to learn in the school of prayer. Well, we're going to look at three areas as far as that's the appeal, by the way. In case you didn't, do you want me to repeat it? Because maybe you didn't get it. The lessons that we need to learn. And we spent conferences on these, multiple messages, multiple series. So we in no way will cover much as far as lessons go, but we should cover some. We want to look at three things, the principle and the privilege of corporate prayer. If you don't see the principle, you won't get it. If you don't see the privilege, you'll never give yourself to it. Those are two things. Secondly, we want to see the power of corporate prayer. There is enormous power that God has assigned to corporate prayer in His church. And we need to see the power of it. Thirdly, we need to at least touch upon the practice of corporate prayer. We need to at least, but we'll learn it by being together. So, this is the burden. Corporate prayer, unlike the all-important individual prayer, is the prayer of the church. It is the ministry of the church. And if we're not involved as the people of God in this ministry of the church, we're not fulfilling the ministry of the church. Now, you may think that's too strong. I happen to think it's not too strong. And believe it with all of my heart. It is the corporate gathering of the Lord's body, praying God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for those of you that I know some of, I'm getting the hair up on the back of the neck already, don't agree with me. It isn't confined to a certain place and a certain time, but the Lord made it absolutely clear in Matthew 18 that it's wherever two or three are gathered in my name. Now, brothers and sisters, don't use that for an excuse not to gather with the saints on Wednesday, because when we come together on Wednesday night, we are together as the assembly that gathers here, meeting for the purpose of corporate prayer. And let me give you one testimony. Do you remember, I know you haven't forgotten, dear brother Fontaine Bowles? Do you remember how he stood up here? He loved to do the announcements, but he often couldn't get through half of them. He was sort of like me when it comes to emotions. He had too many of them. And when Brother Fontaine stood up, do you remember how he would appeal every time and he would say, corporate prayer meeting? And we never, I'm gonna shred a little mystery here. We never put it in his thought and say, Fontaine, you ought to say, everybody. One in every family. Be there. Fontaine knew the importance of it. And Fontaine Bowles, you remember, that was his own announcement. He said, let one from every family be gathered there. And he told me, sometimes long rides together, he told me how the Lord showed him the importance of corporate prayer. I'll never forget it. You know, it used to be, if Carolyn doesn't mind me saying this, bowling was what was important to Fontaine. I suppose he was a pretty good bowler. And softball was very important to Fontaine. Now, I'm not against bowling and softball, although I'm not good at either one of them. But then he saw, through the patient love of a wife who travailed for him, the importance of prayer. And when he was set free from that obligation that kept him from prayer, he determined in his heart that he would never miss a corporate prayer meeting if there was anything he could do. That's a brother. That's a brother I want to emulate.
Well, you get it. I should get off of the exhortation part.
Brothers and sisters, the importance of corporate prayer, the principle of corporate prayer is seen in those two sections we read in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Now, I think it has to be striking to you that the Lord Jesus, the two times, and the two times only that he spoke about the church in direct wording, was in Matthew 16, the universal church, Matthew 18, the local assembly, and in those two times that he spoke, only those two times directly, he ended with the same concluding thought. And that same concluding thought was the importance of corporate prayer. Now think about it. When the Lord was teaching on his church, he could have ended with any thought. There are many thoughts. There are so many things that he could have taught on. The gospel, for instance. How important is the gospel? Oh, he could have spoken about any number of things, a zillion things. But it is more than curious, and it's absolutely important that we see the two times the Lord spoke directly about the church, he spoke with almost the identical words on this absolutely same thing. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. Whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. He said this to Peter. Now, you know, some people think that was a privilege given to Peter. It wasn't a privilege given to Peter. It was a privilege given to the church. It was a principle for the church. He said to Peter, I give you the keys. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But then he brought in this overarching, concluding thought that what is important in the church, in the end, is corporate prayer. I don't think there's any mistaking that. I don't think you can read Matthew 16, come to any other conclusion. I don't think you can read Matthew 18 and come to any conclusion. I know it starts sort of messy in the local church, but I want to tell you a secret. In case you haven't understood this, the messy church is local. I mean, the local church is messy. I know that got a little confused. Now, you can correct that on the tape if you'd like. The local church is a messy place. It is difficult to be built together. There are challenges. We get offended. Our toes get stepped on. And believe it or not, a brother sins against a brother. Not to say a sister doesn't sin against a sister every now and again. There are problems in the church. But in the end, he came down to focusing on that exact same thing. It's as if the Lord is saying to his people, this is what's important in the church. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in the heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in the heaven. And listen to this, in case people think, well, what is he talking about? I remember when I was a young believer, and before I heard these ministries on corporate prayer, I thought, what is the Lord talking about? Have you ever thought, this is confusing? What does he mean? Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so in Matthew 18, when he came to the conclusion with a local assembly, he said this. Again, verse 19, I say to you that if two of you shall agree, notice that's what he's talking about, on the earth concerning
any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered to me, gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brothers and sisters, this is of striking and supreme importance, that when the Lord spoke about the church, this was His concluding thought. We talked a little bit ago about the importance of individual devotion. This is the importance of corporate prayer, that it arrested the Lord. And He had those moments with His own when He was finally revealing what His church would be like. And that was the thing He was compelled to leave for eternity. I think it shows what the Lord was after. There's another incident, by the way. You know, the cleansing of the temple. I think you're all familiar with the cleansing of the temple. The only problem I have with the cleansing of the temple is I have people that think it was one event. And it wasn't one event, it was two events. It was one event at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. We read about it in John 2. And then there's another event recorded in a couple places. We read about, when He goes into Jerusalem at near the closing of His earthly ministry. These are the two cleansings. And I think they're very instructive when it comes to this matter of corporate prayer. When He went into the temple, He saw those, the sellers of doves and the money changers and all that. The very beginning of His ministry. And you remember He made a whip, basically, is what it means, of cords. And He chased out the money changers and He overturned the tables. My, oh my, the Lord should pray about temper, don't you think? And, sorry, Maury, I know it. But the Lord showed that righteous anger at that moment, chasing them out. And the disciples were so moved by that incident. It said, the disciples recalled, it is written, the zeal of thy house devours me, from the Psalms. What a strong word. Brothers and sisters, I think this first incident regarding the house of God on earth has to do with His passion for the house. Now, this is my question to you. Again, this falls under exhortation. Do you have a passion for the Lord's house? Do you really? Think of it. I often say to the Lord, Lord, do I really have a passion for Your house? Do I love Thy dwelling place? Do I long to dwell in the courts of the Lord? To be even a gatekeeper? Like the psalmist said. Here is one who truly had a passion for His house. And when you come to Matthew 21, there's the second cleansing. The circumstances are almost the same, by the way. And then He overturns the table and He runs them out. And He said this striking word. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now think of that. Brothers and sisters, it's same as Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. The Lord could have said anything. My house is a house of love. We would have agreed with it. My house is a house of righteousness, but you have brought in great sin. My house is a house of this or that, all appropriate. But what was burning on the Lord's heart when He was on the earth was to find ones, His own, that would understand, my house shall be called a house of prayer. To me, that is the purpose of the house. At first cleansing, we see the passion for the house. At the second cleansing, we see the very purpose and calling of the house. And that's the matter that we're dealing with today. I think in the Old Testament, we see some of the same thoughts carried through the Old Testament. I think the same purpose was in God's heart from the creation of man.
You remember in the Old Testament where he created man in his own image? Well, I like the way Darby handles this. He has man first in Genesis 1:26 in lowercase. And then he has man after in uppercase or capitalized. In other words, God didn't just want to create a race of human beings. God was looking for the man, capital, that would be a corporate vessel consisting of man and woman. It isn't just Adam, but man and woman made in his image to do his business. And he gave them an instruction. He said, on the garden, what you're to do is to till and to guard. Right? You remember that. Everybody remembers that. And I think it's in maybe 2:15. But to till and to guard. Now, I happen to think that's exactly what corporate prayer is. We come and we pray and we guard what is of the Lord. And we till what is of the Lord, and we hope to bring it to fruit by pronouncing what he has said and declaring that his will be done. So in the earliest phase of creation, he set forth his purpose in looking for a corporate vessel who would do his will to till and to guard. And he said something else, and you are to have dominion. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what I think corporate prayer is. It's taking dominion in the name of the Lord. It's that in the end, he would have dominion over all things. And somehow, in the mystery of his purpose, he has chosen you and me to be the vessels that are to proclaim that and bring that forth. I don't know how I ever take all that in. I remember in Luke 10, I think it is, you remember he gave the disciples power and they went and cast out demons, you remember? And they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And he said the strangest thing. It seems totally out of context. He said, I saw Satan falling from the heavens to the earth. What does that mean? It means that man, that vessel, that new man in Christ, the Christ, that man in the Old Testament means the Adam, but that new man, the church, the Christ, is to take dominion and to till and to guard. And when he sees them taking dominion, he knows his purpose of Satan being defeated will be done. I'll never forget, I don't know when Stephen started saying it, I can't even remember, but I'll never forget what he said when he told us some years in recent that the Lord was going to use man to defeat the enemy. Isn't that amazing? Can you take that in? Well, the Lord could just, with a whiff, a move of his hand, a wave of his hand, the Lord could just say with a spoken word, be gone. And he'd be gone. But yet, he so is devoted to his purpose in raising up this new man in Christ, the church, head and body joined, and giving them this responsibility of corporate prayer, that they would be involved in the very bringing down and the defeat of Satan. It's amazing. That's the foreshadowing, I think. Oh, there are other places in the New Testament. I think of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59, verse 16. Listen to this. This is the heartbreak of God. And he saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Don't you sense what's behind that? That same pain. This is what you were made for. He wondered as he looked across the landscape of humanity, and he wondered out loud and put it in the prophet's own thoughts, that he saw no intercessor. Other verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? And just so you get it, the prophet repeated it. Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. And listen, this is what I believe God is saying. If you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come. I believe that is the heart of the Lord. He is looking for watchmen. Watchmen there is with a capital W. He is looking for that vessel that will be His watchman. And the one thing He's after in that vessel that will be His watchman is that they inquire. That they inquire. What is your will? And pray His will into being. That's the old Testament. Isaiah 62 verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, Jerusalem, all the night. They shall never hold their peace. Ye that put Jehovah in remembrance. Isn't that a remarkable verse? To me, that's the definition of corporate prayer. Ye that put Jehovah in remembrance. These watchmen that He's after, this vessel, this corporate vessel, is to do this one task, put Him in remembrance. It's not that we do what we think we will do. It's that we implore Him that He has already said what He will do. And we merely put Him in remembrance. To me, that is the principle of corporate prayer. And this is the privilege of corporate prayer, that you and me together can be those watchmen. That you and me, we can be that vessel. That we can be together with the redeemed of the Lord, part of that corporate assembly that can put Him in remembrance. This is the incredible principle. And this is the awesome privilege. Can you imagine? Well, you understand, I think. Now, the power of corporate prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of corporate prayer. We absolutely need to see the power of corporate prayer. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heaven. And whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heaven. And whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be done. Brothers and sisters, to me, that is the power of corporate prayer. It's the most powerful weapon on earth. I know I just shared recently on a Wednesday night about, we were praying about weapons of mass destruction, by the way, if you remember. You may have already forgotten in that corporate prayer meeting. We were praying about North Korea, that little madman, pardon me if you're a fan of his, that little madman in North Korea that is threatening the whole world, bringing them into war with his nuclear arsenal that we so lovingly allowed him to acquire. And then we talked about weapons and praying. And we looked at Ephesians 6 and we saw the weapons, the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. But when you get to the end of that, that list of incredibly defensive, all-powerful weaponry, you get to the end, you get to the real essence of the power. And the power, well, we'll look at it. Look at 6, Ephesians 6, and we'll just go over it a moment. You know the verse, but we'll look at it. Ephesians 6, of course you know it's 10 through 18. And then when he gets to the end of that list of incredible provision made for us, he says, praying at all seasons, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me to the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery
of the glad tidings. And prayer. That was the essential thing he wanted to get to. Brothers and sisters, we have been granted by the Lord Himself the most powerful weapon ever known. More powerful than Kim Jong-un's weapons. More powerful than the U.S. weapons, which we are more powerful than his. More powerful than anything that can be conceived. Because the weapon of corporate prayer is able to change the very destiny of the earth. And not just blow a hole in an isolated place. This is the power of corporate prayer. Great power. Brother Nee said this, I remember, and I wrote it down in his book, The Prayer Ministry of the Church. I remember the impact it had upon me years ago. He said, on this binding and loosing, what is the characteristic of this verse? The peculiar point here is that the action on earth precedes the action in heaven. Notice that. Not that heaven binds first, but that earth binds first. Not that heaven looses first, but that earth looses first. Since the earth is already bounded, heaven will also bind it. Since the earth has loosed it, heaven will loose it. This statement is inscribed in my memory. And he went on and he made the most profound statement. He said, for the earth governs heaven. Think of it. Brothers and sisters, as a young Christian, I could hardly take that in. I said, no, it can't mean that. Surely heaven governs earth. Surely Brother D didn't get it right. But I think he did. The Lord has entrusted to His own the greatest, the most powerful, the most incredible weapons ever known in the universe. That is the power of this. I think this is great power. I always think of the Old Testament in Exodus 17. You remember the story about the battle with Amalek and the children of Israel. I think you all know the story. But you remember, there are two scenes, by the way, in that battle. There's a battle down in the valley, Amalek and Joshua and the children of Israel. And then up on the hill, Moses went, you know. And Moses had the staff of God. I think the staff of God is corporate prayer. And he would raise that staff, and when he raised that staff, Joshua and the children of Israel would overcome the children of Amalek. And when his hands got tired, you know the story, and they drooped down, Amalek would prevail. So something happened. Something tremendous happened that is a good illustration. Aaron and Hur came up to the mountain, and Aaron and Hur joined in, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and they lifted Moses' hand with his staff, and the staff never again failed. Brothers and sisters, that is a lesson on corporate prayer. It's too big for any one of us, no matter how important in the scheme of God. Moses is pretty important. You got to agree with me there. Give me some slack. You may have disagreed so far, but you got to agree with me. Moses is pretty important in the economy of God. But Moses alone was not enough. You alone are not enough. Stephen alone is not enough. Lance alone is not enough. There must be three. Two or three. That's what the Lord said in Matthew 18. And they prevailed. And this is the lesson. The lesson is it isn't what happens in the valley. It's what happens on the hill that matters. That's the lesson of corporate prayer. Some people say, what do those people thinking, gathering to pray and lift up their voices to heaven and make these pronouncements and do? What on earth were they thinking? We are controlling the battle. And what is done on the hill is what determines the victory. Do you get it?
Brothers and sisters, that's the power of corporate prayer. John has me 10 more minutes. Okay, John. I'm working with you, brother. I'm working with you. So this, to me, is of absolute importance. I think of Ezekiel. This is what was said. Thus saith the Lord, 36 if you want to reference, 37, 38. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel. And notice what he says, to do it. We think we are doing it. He says, I will be inquired of the house of Israel to do it. He's the one that does it.
Don't ever think so much of yourself that you're the one that does it. And listen to what he says. To do it unto them, I will increase both men like a flock and as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her set feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. And this, thus shall they know Jehovah. He will do it, brothers and sisters. All we have to do is come and inquire. This is the power of corporate prayer. I remember another verse as a young believer. I know there's some people that take extraordinary exception to this verse, and you're welcome to. I happen to believe it in its entirety. It's Isaiah 45, verse 11. I remember when Brother Nee said it, he said, thus saith Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask of me concerning the things to come, concerning my sons and the work of my hands, and then this extraordinary statement, command ye me. I think that's incredible. Brother Nee saw that with revelation that is what the power of corporate prayer is. We are to inquire of Him of the work of His hands, concerning the work of His hands. We are to inquire of Him. And in the end, once we know His will, it's not that we do it, but we are to declare it. And we are to command ye me. It's an incredible thought.
I believe you can only understand it in the context of corporate prayer. Anything else would be a wrong understanding. Well, praise the Lord. You may wonder about the power of corporate prayer. I'll tell you a little story. It was recently a movie out, Dunkirk. You know, Dunkirk, the Battle of Dunkirk, World War II. I actually went to that movie, by the way. Haven't been to a movie in I don't know when. I think they were not even talkies when I went. But I was invited by a brother, and I didn't want to offend, so I went to this movie. And I was glad I went, actually. It was quite inspirational. And the whole of Dunkirk, and probably the whole of World War II, turned on the power of corporate prayer. I don't know if you know the story, but the whole of the British Army, the Battle of Dunkirk, were on the beaches. A sitting duck, 300,000 men, a sitting duck up against the sea. One writer has said it's almost like the miracle of the Red Sea when the children of Israel were against the Red Sea and being pursued by the Egyptian army. And King George VI put out a proclamation, and he said, let this Sunday be a day of prayer, unparalleled prayer. And let us stand for God's will. That's what the King of England did. And brothers and sisters, strangest thing, not so much a religious country in so many ways, but the streets and the lines to get in those cathedrals and those chapels were filled. And when they gathered with this single intent to pray, the power of corporate prayer was realized. And what happened was a true miracle. 800 vessels, fishing boats, little boats, bigger boats, not military vessels, 800 vessels from the civilians went to the beaches of Dunkirk and saved
intact, the British Army. It probably changed World War II. We might all be speaking German, and you would have my heritage.
Brothers and sisters, that's the power of prayer. Well, I think you get it. Let me just touch my last 5 minutes John has given me. He's at 15 after, right? The practice of corporate prayer. It's not enough just to understand the privilege and the principle, as great as they are. It's not enough. It's not enough to contemplate the great power alone of corporate prayer. It's absolutely essential that we, as the children of God, enter into the reality of corporate prayer, and that we, as the children of God, experience corporate prayer practically. I know people who can tell you everything that's in that book. I know people who can wax eloquent about corporate prayer, but I hardly ever see them. And I wonder, are they deceiving themselves? Don't they know in the end God is looking across the whole spectrum of man looking for this vessel? And if they did, they would be compelled, no matter their schedule or their commitments, to gather in His name. The practice is what's important. A few things just to remember. And study these books and meditate. And I'll list them. May say a thing or two, but that's it. The importance of gathering. I think I've already said that. Brothers and sisters, I have some ones I love, and they say they qualify this thing about gathering. Now, I agree with them. If they're saying you are replacing your real life with Christ with a visible life in the assembly, I'm in 100% agreement with them. They're right on. You never replace the individual prayer life with a corporate prayer life. If you aren't praying, you need to be praying. But having said that, can you doubt what the Lord meant when He said, wherever two or three are gathered in My name? Absolutely, He had it on His heart that we should gather. And for those that say to you, brothers and sisters, I'll be as kind as I know how to be, and Linda will tell you that's not too kind. For people that say to you, gathering is not important, don't listen to them. It is a deception. And I only qualify it by saying, if they're seeing people that are replacing the true Christian life with this public Christian life, they're right on. Okay, second thing, the determinate will of God. Corporate prayer is not to express your will and my will, and we come together and we all put out our prayer. We throw it in a basket, so sort of like a potluck dinner, you know, and then that's the way you do corporate prayer. Corporate prayer has the single purpose that the determinate will of God would be done. Now, that phrase is only one time in the Bible, as far as I know, in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:23. And it talks of the Lord Jesus who was crucified according to the determinate counsel or will of God by evil men. Brothers and sisters, there is a determinate will in the universe. Corporate prayer comes together to determine what that determinate will is. And once they know what that determinate will is, they pronounce that determinate will. And that is corporate prayer in practice. It's not you come together and you pray what you want to pray. All right, Mari, pray about Sue. All right, Kenny, pray about something else. All right, Jerry, you pray about something else. We're together for a much bigger purpose, and that is to discover the determinate counsel of God in a matter, and then to pray it through to conclusion. Third thing, praying in one accord. There's not a more important phrase in the book of Acts than this phrase, one accord. It occurs 11 times. You know, it starts at Pentecost. They gathered and they prayed in one accord. You can see it. You can read through all that. Brothers and sisters, when we come together, we must pray in one accord.
What that means for you and me is we have to lay down our own ideas. We have to lay down our own thoughts. And we have to commit ourselves to Him that we could pray together, not in this sort of fragmented, scattered way, all our various ideas, but pray in one accord is the key to the testimony of Jesus in Acts. The fourth thing, and then there's one more. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know some people that say your prayer meeting's not open because some people give direction. Now, don't mistake direction from following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I happen to like what some of these brothers have said in their times of opening. It's helped me greatly. But in the end, if you'll notice, we open it up to praying as the Holy Spirit leads us. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but He's given the Spirit. And if we come together, submit ourselves to His headship, in that grand orchestra, the head of the church, the conductor of the symphony, and the Holy Spirit will lead us in a way that we could pray according to the Spirit. That's how we're to pray. And lastly, the Lord had one word at the end of His ministry on earth that He said, and He said it on a few occasions. He said, "Watch and pray." Now, why did He say that? The first time is, I think, Gethsemane. You remember He took the three together, and He was hoping the three together, you know, would enter in with Him in a moment of prayer at His darkest hour. And you know what happened. He said, "You wait here and pray with me. I'll go up forward and pray." And they fell asleep. And you remember the Lord came back three times. And what did He say to them? He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Brothers and sisters, this is a hindrance to prayer. We really need the Lord to help us. Look, listen to what I just said. The Lord is looking for a group that He wants to take into that communion with Him and be exercised in corporate prayer, and they could not. We need to do battle with our own flesh. We need to say no. I know that's not popular. Linda will tell you the hardest word that comes out of my mouth is no. She says, "You can't say it. Please start saying." And everybody calls, "Will you do?" "Yes, of course." "Will you go here?" "Yeah." "Oh, of course." "Will you help me do this?" "Absolutely." And you hang up the phone. The first thing I hear on her words from her mouth is, "You cannot say no." Will you say no to the flesh that demands you and give yourself to this ministry of corporate prayer? Second thing He says it. He says, "Watch and pray. And don't let the cares of this life overtake you." Brothers and sisters, His life is full of cares. It's absolutely full of cares. They will overtake you. They will take everything they can take out of you. But if you miss this one thing the Lord is after, what have you missed? Have you gained the world and lost your soul? He said, "Watch and pray that this life, the surfeiting of this life, will not overtake you." Well, that's the burden. You can tell it's more of an appeal. It's more of an exhortation than a teaching. But I believe we need to hear it. Let me end with one thing Lance said. There could be a few matters more strategically. There could be a few matters more strategically vital to the church than this matter of corporate prayer. There could not be. nothing is more strategically important than corporate prayer. And then he said this, I think it's a warning for the days we live in. In the days that lie ahead, during the last phase of world history, we shall need, and I underlined it, we shall need to know how to pray together and how to pray through a matter. Let us re-give ourselves to this great calling. And may the Lord light a fire in us that we will be burdened and respond in this way. Lord, we commit these thoughts to you and pray the Holy Spirit would make clear what we could not make clear. And we pray in the name of Jesus to lead us again as a company of your own to understand greatly this matter, its principle, the great privilege, the enormous power. But Lord, don't leave us there. Bring us into the practice of it, that it may be something we do and give ourselves to do, that your will may be done, that we may be among those that hasten the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name.